Now, springtime is certainly one of my favorite times of the year to look out and see all the freshness that's there. Winter is now past. You think of winter, that cold, dreary days, the drabness of it, the coldness, how it makes you uncomfortable, and now we're getting into warmer seasons where it's bright, feeling more comfortable, and we see this activity all around with the birds, the insects, the reptiles becoming more lively. Look around at the flowers and you see these beautiful colors that are just coming out now and grabbing your attention. These trees that have been dormant now blossoming with lively colors. When you think about the season, isn't it interesting that God started the holy day season here in spring? It gets everyone's attention, even if people don't consider God at all. It has to get your attention when you look out. And you consider that God has purpose. God has purpose in his creation. When we look at the holy days, you think, well, God has purpose too. God has purpose in the holy days. So now we're at the beginning of the start of this cycle. As mentioned, we just had the Passover, and now we're into the days of unleavened bread. And we're told to obey them, to observe them. But is that all? Is that all that God wants us to do, to just merely obey and observe them? You know, there are many others that are observing these days. Many of the Jewish people are observing these days. Does God expect the same results from them as he does from us? What does God want? What does God want for us? What more does God want? When you consider, again, this holy day season, whether this is your first days of unleavened bread or your 40th or 50th, what does God expect? What does God want from you at the end of these 40, I'm sorry, at the end of the days of unleavened bread? What does God expect from you and I? It's very simple. What does he expect? Simply put, to be more like him. To be more like him. That's what the end result is supposed to be more like him. But in being more like him, it's not an easy process. For some that are just being maybe acquainted with the truth, it may be starting anew. But for many of us, it's being refreshed. Again, like this springtime, it's being refreshed. So I asked, do you and I, do we want to be refreshed? Do we want to be refreshed this spring season? Do we want to have what comes from being refreshed? Comfort, peace? Do we want to be re-energized? Do we want to be refocused? And if so, about what? About what? And it comes back to, again, one of the fundamental scriptures. Seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. That's what it means about being re-energized and refreshed. Let's begin. Turn over to Acts 3. Acts 3 and verse 19. Peter was talking to Israel here. It was right after days of Pentecost. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Talking about a time of refreshing. We've had many messages recently about putting sin out of our life. 11, as we know, pictures sin. And as we're going to see, we see here that the people were first told to repent, that they had to remove the sin. So removing the sin is what precedes being refreshed. That's part of the process. You don't start to be refreshed first when the sin is still there. You have to get that sin out. You have to repent. You have to change. When we look at this Greek word a little deeper, it can also mean, this word refreshing, having a recovery of breath, or revival. Mounts' Bible Dictionary describes it something as being like refreshing coolness after heat. Refreshing coolness after heat. It's easy to imagine you're outside on a hot, humid day. You've been out there and you're feeling pretty wiped out. You come inside the house and that air conditioning blast just hits you. And it's cool. It's refreshing. It invigorates you. It feels great. What does it do? It gives you more strength. Gives you more energy to be able to do work. Well, that's what refreshment is supposed to be about. When you think about that concept, it's not easy. It is easy to think even about the Sabbath day. We're not going to turn there, but Exodus 23, it mentions how the Sabbath day is to be a day for being refreshed. So God wants us to be refreshed in many different ways. Over in Jeremiah 31, verse 25, don't have to turn there, it's very short, I will read it to you. Jeremiah 31, 25, God says to Judah, when he looks at the future of the kingdom of God, he says, "For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes." God realizes there is a time when people are weary, when people need to be refreshed, that they're tired, and they need that extra boost. One of the commentaries, Gill commentary, says the Jews, when they think of this refreshment, they have a little saying, and their saying is, when they think of the time in the future, the world to come, they say, "Better is 1 hour of refreshment in the world to come than a whole life in this world." That's very much true, as we were just talking about, because this world is sick. It's got its own problems. And even though you had some refreshment over a whole lifetime, what is it going to be compared to an hour in the kingdom of God and the things that God has for each one of us? So when we think about what we need, what do we need? We need to be considering about putting sin out of our lives, getting rid of that weight that holds us down, that makes us weary. That weight that produces bad fruits and gives us problems. That God wants us to have the energy to be productive, to be going forward, things that will bring us happiness. Happiness and success in every way. Reaching for that kingdom of God and His righteousness. Being refreshed, being renewed. But you know, alas, sometimes we do get tired. Sometimes we waste energy. Don't you ever feel that way? And some things maybe you're doing, you waste energy and just feel tired, feel wiped out. It was one occasion many years ago. I was a student in Ambassador College, and it was a Sunday night. And I was living in the dorm, and I was off in my corner of the dorm, and I heard this tremendous roar of laughter over on the other side of the dorm. So myself and many others, we had to go see what it was all about. And there had been a group of the guys. They had just got back from a backpacking trip. And part of that backpacking trip, they had a long journey, long hike coming out. And they were gathered around one of the members of that group, and he was unpacking his backpack, and his name was Ted. And they were all there gathering to watch Ted. And to his surprise, as he unpacked his backpack, he took out this huge 12-pound rock. Big rock that his buddies had put there as a joke to play on him. So they're laughing, and they're thinking now he was puffing up that path, carrying this big weight, this big useless baggage that he was carrying on that journey. He was wasting this energy. He was being distracted from maybe pleasant conversations he might have been having as he was going down the path. He might have had his focus taken from looking around at the scenery of where he was going. And he was just groaning under this load, carrying this useless rock, this baggage that he was carrying around. Oh, brethren, and likewise, what useless baggage? What useless baggage keeps us from being closer to God, from enjoying life and having life in a happier way? Now, again, we just commemorated the Passover. Now we're in the days of unleavened bread. This is to be a time of refreshing, a time of renewal. But we won't have that benefit. We will not have that benefit if we're carrying around baggage. What kind of baggage might we be carrying? Well, the first obvious one is sin. It's sin. That sin is not of itself going to produce anything that's good. It's going to separate us from God. And we know that sin starts with certain thoughts. Those thoughts that take our mind off of God, off of the vision of the kingdom. Thoughts maybe of idolatry, getting our mind distracted, getting our priorities wrong, coveting, hating, disliking one another. It doesn't matter. Sin, whatever it may be. But there's even other types of baggage that we may not even consider. Baggage like anxieties, fears, doubts, guilt, unfulfilled dreams and frustrations about just trying to survive in life. This can be baggage. This can be things that can be distracting us. It might even be wounds or scars that we've had, even from childhood, and we don't even know that they're there. But yet they affect our mood, they affect our attitude, and they slow us down, just like they did that rock with Ted. You see, Ted didn't ever question about that load. He got used to it. He started out and maybe thought, this thing feels heavy, and he just marched on. And we go through this life, And sometimes we have baggage, and we go through day to day, and this baggage is still there. And we don't think about it. We don't question it because it's been with us so long. It was a few years ago, I was watching television, and I happened to flip on a 60 Minutes. And they were doing an interview with Carlos Santana. Many of you remember him. He was a big musician out of the 70s, very popular, but he was making a comeback. And I only caught the end of this interview, and they were interviewing he and his wife. And they had her speaking, and she was saying that she was explaining about Carlos, that Carlos had been very angry to the point where she was becoming fearful for herself and her children because he had this anger. And she was very concerned, and she kept telling him, you need to go get help. So finally he did go to get help, and he talked to a therapist. He went to the first 6 lessons, and nothing seemed to change. He still had this anger. Then finally on the 7th visit, the therapist asked him why he thought everyone was out to get him. And it was at that point a light went off in his head. And he remembered as a child that he had been abused. And he had carried this anger with him ever since. He carried it around, and he had this defensive attitude where he was just angry and upset with the world. And he was just angry all the time. Well, it was a turning point for him. And there, in this interview, he's talking about it. And he said, yes, it was painful, but it was a turning point. And over time, he said it got better, and he was able to let that anger go. And one of the things that I felt was most refreshing to me, he acknowledged God's help. He acknowledged God's help in getting rid of this anger. But brethren, when we look at somebody like that, we can think, wow, they had that. They didn't even realize that they knew something was there. So when we look at ourselves, do we think, well, are there things like that that could be affecting us, affecting our moods, our attitudes, the way we deal with people, the way we even deal with God? Well, how can God help? How can God help? Let's go over to Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verse 19. And I'll read this out of the New American Standard Version. Psalm 68 and verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the Lord who is our salvation, Selah. God is saying He is there to help us with our burdens. But we need to be asking for that help. Again, we may not even see that useless baggage is there. We may even need to ask God, help show me what that baggage is, that I can be relieved of it. Because it becomes so closely a part of us that it needs to be removed. So in some ways, it may seem very simplistic. I know some of these things may certainly take time, a lot of time and patience, but we should not limit God. That God wants the best for us, and He doesn't want us to have that baggage. It's making us weary, making us tired, taking our mind and focus off the real important issues. Again, seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. But these may be things, of course, that someone has had to deal with and wrestle with. And without divine intervention, without God's help, sadly, some people may even take these things to the grave. Again, that's not what God wants. God wants to be there as the one that helps with these burdens. Over in that same place where we're at, God talks about Psalm 68, verse 20. Psalm 68 and verse 20 says, our God is a God of salvation, and to the God, the Lord, belong escape from death. The God is a God of deliverances, some translations have. The God is there to help us that we escape death from these things that make us tired, that make us weary. That's the way He's describing Himself. And we just have this time that's picturing Israel coming out of Egypt, a time of deliverance. And again, deliverance can come in any number of ways. But we need to be asking God to help us to get rid of any of this useless baggage of sin, of anxieties, of fear, of guilt, frustration, scars, whatever is there, whatever is tiring us down, we need to get rid of that baggage. You know, sometimes you might even see somebody else. You can even spot it sometimes. You ever heard that expression? Oh, he's got a chip on his shoulders. Somebody's carrying some baggage. They're upset with the world. They're taking it out on everybody. And that's one of the phrases we'll hear, they've got a chip on the shoulder. We might even think of maybe even somebody you might know, be it here or be it in your neighborhood or school. But it's something that you could even pray about. That maybe they don't see it, but you can ask God, help them to see it. Because from the outside it seems so irrational, so illogical, but yet for them it's difficult. It's hard to get rid of that. Again, without perhaps divine intervention as well, having God to help lift that burden. You know, again, God wants us to live life abundantly. Yes, there are going to be trials. Yes, there are going to be hard times. And God wants us to be growing, but he doesn't want us to just get weary carrying useless baggage around. Baggage that just saps our energy, takes our time, and just gets us distracted in every way. Well, let's go over to Exodus 12. Let's consider, as we're talking about being refreshed, how did God deal with Israel? How did God deal with Israel when he talked about being refreshed and being renewed? Over in Exodus 12, the first part of that chapter, verses 3 through 13, we're not going to read that part, but that was God talking to the people about preparing for the Passover preparation. But let's jump into verse 15. Verse 15 of Exodus 12. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So God is giving some very important and serious instructions. Let's go over just across to verse 19. Again, this is repeated. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. So God is saying, you know, this is important. You could be cut off from Israel. This is showing a sign of rebellion, that people did not want to do what God was telling them. This wasn't talking about accidentally having leaven. It's talking about an attitude there. If you have this attitude of having leaven, and you're going to be cut off, that you're no longer going to have the rights and the benefits of being part of the community of Israel. It didn't matter who you were. Because see, God looks at it, God's not going to allow sin in any shape or form. He's not going to allow sin in his kingdom. And he needs that leaven to be removed. But you ask, well, why? Why? Why was it so important? Well, let's look over in verse 17. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I have brought out your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Because God wanted them to remember that they had been in bondage, the baggage of bondage, if you will. During that time that they were there, what did they gain? The weariness, the toil, the scars, the hurt, the suffering that they went through. And it was just like this useless baggage. But he wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember that God had given them the deliverance out of the bondage that they had been in. And so he then wanted them to remember this, that they would then remember it by keeping the days of unleavened bread. Well, he wants us to remember. We just had the night to be much remembered, the night to be much observed last night. Why? Did you consider why? Because again, God, just as God wanted them to have a new start, to be refreshed, to be renewed. God wants us in this way to be refreshed, to be renewed, to think, why were you observing the night to be much remembered? Because it was through God that we came out of the bondage of sin. Israel had 400 years in that bondage, and they had to learn so many things new all over again, things that they had forgotten. They had to have their relationship renewed with God. They had to learn how to live, where to live, what to eat. If you looked at it from the point of view, from the seasons, they were in the winter time, in that cold, barren, and frigid land, without much hope, without much in life. That's where they were spiritually, in the Arctic. And God is saying, now it's springtime. Now is the time to be refreshed, to be renewed, to look at new things, because I have before you the land of milk and honey. I have before you this freshness of spring. Then all the good things that you were to have. Again, that's what God would also have and want for us. Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 5, a familiar passage at this time. 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. It's talking about putting out that old leaven, to be a new lump of dough. The Greek word here can mean like a fresh lump of dough, something that's new, that doesn't have all the stuff like an old lump might have, something from a bad environment. You could think of bondage. That's something from a bad environment that could affect the lump. But God wants a new lump that doesn't have the restrictions, doesn't have the blemishes. God wants something new, something fresh, something that won't spread the negativity to the rest of part of the loaf. That's what God wants. He wants us to be like that new lump. And here it is, Days of Unleavened Bread, the first day. And we have the opportunity of being refreshed and thinking, okay, God, what do you want for each of us? How do you want me to be new? Is there any still oldness of that leaven that's still in me? And help put it away from me. Let's go over just a few pages over to Romans 11. Speaking of the same idea about the lump of dough. Romans 11, verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. Again, talking about that idea of a lump of dough. The lump is holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. That God is picturing holiness as being something new, something being fresh, being renewed, being invigorated. Well, let's pause now and think, how else did God want to refresh Israel? What kind of lessons can we learn about God taking Israel out of Egypt, where they've had the bondage, they've had all the suffering? How did he want them to start focusing on being refreshed and being renewed? Let's go over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and think about what they were thinking at the time. These are very familiar scriptures to us, but for them, coming out of the bondage, they had been weighed down for so long. And here God is offering them something new, something exciting, something that we have kept year after year, and yet we need to keep that newness there, even if as if you were hearing it for the first time. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed season. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. When they must have heard that word feast, it must have sounded so alien. Feast? After being a slave for so long? What do you mean feast? To have joy? To have refreshing? To be excited? To be singing and happy? God is telling them, you're going to have a feast. Continuing on verse 7. And on the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. Verse 8, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. So here they're told, not just an individual is having a feast, but the whole community is having a feast, a time of rejoicing, a time of festival, a time to be refreshed, a time to be renewed. In that kind of environment. And that's what God's telling us today. He just doesn't say it's the Days of Unleavened Bread. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a time of rejoicing. And you rejoice by being renewed, by being refreshed in that way. Well, let's go now over to Isaiah. Over to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, because even though God was offering them so much, they didn't always get it. They forgot. They went backward. They often rebelled and had this negative attitude and went backward. Isaiah 30 and verse 15. And let's see what kind of lessons we can learn, because God, again, was offering them so much to be renewed, to be refreshed. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. God wanted them to be strong. God wanted them to be refreshed, to have quietness, to have confidence. But they didn't want to have it. And as we look at these scriptures and we read that, well, God, that's everything that God would want for us as well. And we have to certainly be doing our part. Well, let's go over the same chapter, over verse 20 and verse 21, because again, let's see what God offered them and what God wants to offer us. And through the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will be moved into a corner, will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Talking about the kingdom of God. But yet we know that God can help us if we talk to Him and ask Him for the help. We show Him that, God, we need You in our lives. Show me the things. Be my teacher. Instruct me the way that I need to be, the way I need to go. Verse 21, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is a way, walk in it. Wherever you turn to the right hand, wherever you turn to the left. God was showing Israel, I was willing to guide you in whatever the circumstance, whatever the surroundings, I could be there to guide you. He wants to do that, wanted to do that for them, and He wants to do that for us. And again, for what purpose? For what purpose? Well, let's go over to verse 29. And you shall have a song, and in the night, as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. That's what God would want, that guidance to be leading to. Times of happiness, like a festival, like a feast, like the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what God wanted for Israel, and that's what certainly God wants for us. Do we have to wait until the kingdom of God? Can't we have that time now? Can't we have that time now in these days of unleavened bread over the next few days where we can be asking God, guide me, teach me, help me that I may be refreshed, help me that I may be renewed, show me what I need to do to be right with You. Help me to get rid of that bondage. Help me go in the direction that You want. If we do, we'll be a tool in God's hands and God will boldly use us. Let's go over now to Ezra and see how Israel reacted at a different time when they were doing things right. They had learned some hard lessons. They had come out of captivity. And God had made these promises to them so many times over and over again. I'm going to be there with you. I'll be there with you and help you if you let me. Ezra 6, verse 19. This is Israel returning from captivity. Again, they had been in bondage again. They had had that baggage again. God is telling them, look, now listen. And they were in that mood, that mindset to now listen. Let's see what He said. Verse 19. And the descendants of that captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs and all the descendants of the captivity for their brethren, the priest, and for themselves. And then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. So they knew they had to do their part. They had to separate themselves. They had to change. They had to make some changes. And maybe they weren't easy changes, but they made them. Let's see what the results were in verse 22. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. With joy they kept it. For the Lord made them joyful. Read that again. The Lord made them joyful. This is what God was offering to them, that they would have joy. Does He offer us any less? Does He offer us any less? He wants us to be joyful. He said He even turned the heart of the king of Assyria towards them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. So what happened after that? They got strengthened. They got revived. They got refreshed. They knew what they had to do. They separated themselves from the filth, from that uncleanness that was there. And God made them joyful. But what did they do then? They got involved in doing the work of God. They got involved in doing the work. It says they were strengthened their hands in the work of the house of God. Well, that's what God wants us to do. That God has just not called us for our own salvation. He's called us to do a work, His mighty work. And He wants us to be part of that. But He wants them to be doing it under His guidance, to do it with joy. To do it with joy. That's what God would do. But do we ever get tired? Do we ever feel weary? Do we ever feel beaten down? Yes, trials can be very, very heavy, can last a long time, weigh us down, get us depressed, get us sad. Sure, there can be times like that. Let's go over to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Let's begin reading in verse 12. Isaiah 28 and verse 12. To whom he said, "This is the rest from which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet, and you would not hear." The same theme over and over again. Yes, you can be weary, but I can be there to help lift that weariness, to give you rest. Yes, we can be weary of sin. We can be weary of fighting, feeling like we're fighting ourselves all the time, fighting the world, fighting Satan, fighting these problems that just don't go away, that they're there constantly at the door. We know that Israel was told time and time again God would send them prophets so they would not be weary. God talks to us and he tries to encourage us so that we're not weary. But we have to look at ourselves now at the first day of unleavened bread. Will we come out 7 days from now from the days of unleavened bread feeling weary? Will we be weary on that last day because we have been beset by so many problems or trials, or because we didn't want to hear? Will we be weary simply because we didn't want to hear? And God says, you know, I was trying to talk to you and you wouldn't listen. You just got weary of listening. God wants you and I to hear. He doesn't want us to get weary of listening. He wants us to have the ears to hear, the mind, the spirit to listen. We need to be asking God, help me to listen. Help me to listen so I don't lose my focus, lose my train of thought. Help me to see which way I need to go. Well, as we're in this same chapter, let's look at verses 5 and 6, speaking of a future time. In that day the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn their back on the battle at the gate. God is picturing himself there to strengthen and to help, knowing that there is a battle at the gate. Have you ever thought, what gate is he talking about? Was it just a physical gate, like a fortress, physical gate of a house? Can we relate that to the gate of our mind? That Satan is waging a war to get into our mind, and there is a gate there, and God can be there to oversee that gate, to help us to defer those temptations that come at us, those attacks, those distractions. That's what God would have us to do. That he doesn't want us to be weary. Doesn't want us to be weighed down with the temptations. But he wants us to go forward. Continue in verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink. They're out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. See, they should have been telling them the right things to do. But they weren't doing it. And they were swallowed up by wine, and they were all out of the way through intoxicating drink. And they erred in vision, and they stumbled in judgment. They had that blindness, a spiritual blindness, not doing the right thing. Verse 8, and all the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. It's a sad commentary. That's the way they went, the direction that God looked in. He was very blunt with them, very blunt language for people that did not want to hear, did not want to listen, that did not want to ask for help. That maybe in their pride, in being puffed up, they thought, oh, I can handle this. I can handle it on my own. I think part of that is even part of the American culture. Do it yourself. There's a problem? Go to the Bible. No, you Google it. Do we ever look at salvation that way? I'm having a problem. I'll Google it. I won't look to God first. I'll Google it. That's where my answer will be. There's a mindset there. God wants us to look to him first in every way. Let's go down to verse 16. For thus says the Lord of God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. That God wants us to look to him, to have that hope, to have that hope that he can help us through whatever difficulty we're going through. Verse 21, for the Lord will rise up at Mount Merizim, and he will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon. You may see those phrases and read those phrases and think, well, what do those mean? Well, historically, these were two places where David had great victory over the Philistines. Well, was it David on his own? Was it David on his own fighting or the army? It was God's inspiration, God helping them to have the victory. Let's continue what God is saying here. God is looking back historically and reminding Israel how he helped them. And he's willing to help us in every way. Continuing, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. What work is that? What work is that as God is talking to Israel? What work is that as God talks to us? Isn't it you and I, brethren? That we are. We are his work. We are part of the family of God that he is building now, an embryo. We are part of God's work. And God doesn't want us to be weighed down. He wants us to be refreshed, to be strengthened, to be renewed, to keep that vision. To keep that vision among hard times, among hard and difficult times. So we have to pause and we have to think, what do we do? What do we do? How do we do this? How do we follow that course? What do we need to do to be refreshed? And for what purpose? Let's go over to Ephesians. Ephesians 5, very simple scripture. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. There's so much packed in that phrase. Imitators of God. Being like God. Isn't that what that's saying? Being like God. Yeah, that's our goal for this week. Our goal is to be an imitator of God, to be like God. That's what he wants us to be focusing our attention on. Verse 2, and walk in love. And this is part how we do it. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. God wants us to focus on being like him. Drop down to verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in light, are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We talked about the offertory, about the sickness in this world, the blindness that's there. God says he's reminding us. We have this light that's there, the way of vision that we can be shown out of the way of darkness. We have to have our eyes open. We have to want it for the right reason, the right purpose. Go down to verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Again, we keep going back and asking God, God, what is it that I need to do? What is acceptable to you? The New American Standard Version says, learning what is pleasing to the Lord. Asking God, God, how can I please you? What are the things that I need to learn? What are the things that I need to do to change? You know, talk is cheap. We can all talk, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. We look at the world, their New Year's resolution. It's talk. So many people are consistent and stay the course on what they say they're going to do. But God is requiring more of us. He's requiring us to take action, to make an effort, not just talk. We have to be careful that we don't get so puffed up, that we don't get vain, that we don't get arrogant, thinking, well, I can handle this. I can handle it on my own. No, God wants us to be willing to change, to be willing to realize that we need him, to be willing to take down any wall that separates us from him. That's what he would want, And again, why? Why does God want that? He wants us, again, to be imitators of him, to be like him, to be in his very image. You know, we're familiar with the scripture, Genesis 1:26. We're not going to turn there. It's very simple. What did the God family say at that time? Let us make man in our image. That's what God was starting out to do. That's what God continues to do day in and day out in you and I. You ever think about it in those terms? That each day we are to be taking on the image of God. You know, oftentimes when we think about this, we may think about the physical attributes of God, even as we read in Revelation, thinking about God's hands, his feet, his head. That's fine. But we need to think more about God's mind, God's heart, God's character. That's what God wants for us. That's the image that God wants for each of us, not just the physical image. He wants the spiritual image, that mind, that heart, that character. That's what God would want in us. We have to be reminded and see the incredible, remember this term, human potential. that here we are, dust of the earth, and God wants us to be part of the very God family. It's exciting. It needs to be renewed in our mind. It needs to be refreshed. That's what God would want for us, to have His mind, His love, that very character that He has. Let's go over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and just be reminded about His mind. That God has so much concern and care and love. And so often we limit God. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. God doesn't want us to stay this week at the human carnal level day after day. He wants us to be seeking higher, imitating Christ, being like the God family, taking on the image of God day by day. That's what God wants for us. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but the water will water the earth and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Huh, bread. Talking about bread. Well, isn't this the time to be thinking about the bread of life? Bread of life. Christ gave his example that He is the bread of life. Taking in the bread of life. God saying, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. But you know what? I can give you the bread. It says here, the bread of life. Bread to eat. Bread that will make us strong. Bread that can revive us. Bread that can refresh us and set us on the right course. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, and it shall be accomplished where I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is not going to go out there just like a dead-end street where it's not going to go anywhere. God means it to take action, to take root like a seed, to grow, to thrive. God is looking at the long term. He's looking at the long term, the kingdom of God. Yes, we may stumble. We may take a step or two backward, but we have to get up. We have to take that dust off and continue going forward. Verse 12. And you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That's what God wants, a time of peace and joy. That we have to picture that in our mind's eye, being zealous. That God says He can help us in that vision and hold to that vision. In verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Yes, speaking about the kingdom of God, but an exciting time that He wants us to keep that vision before us, a time when we can take on fully the name of the God family. As we just read, He said, taking on a name, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, having the name of the God family on our very head, a time to be refreshed, a time to be renewed with that name. We will have God's mind. He will guide us. He will refresh us. It's not a time to get bogged down with that baggage of being depressed, being upset, being angry, being annoyed. But yes, day-to-day trials and problems, we forget. We forget. We have to continue. Otherwise, it's like going back into the cold of winter. Being in the cold of winter, and it's not very comfortable in the cold of winter. That's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to be in the freshness of spring, being renewed, being rejoicing in every way. You know, mankind thinks that man is just like an animal, without much purpose. And we know and we look around and we think there is so much purpose that God wants for each of us. Mankind is just on a course of just struggling for survival. And Satan wants to take our vision, wants us to get bogged down and just leave us with hopelessness. Take that hope away. That's what Satan would want us to do. We have to remember that Christ died so that we could have that hope, could have that vision. And that's what the holy days are about, that they are to remind us. They are to remind us about that, about being like God, being like God. Well, let's stop and reflect for a moment, even the character of God. You know, because that's, again, what are we trying to do? We're trying to be in the image of God. You know, we consider the the fruits of God's Spirit. That God is, have you ever thought, it's that God is the fruits of God's Spirit. It's easy to relate when we think that God describes himself as love. God is love, but the same would apply to all the other attributes of the fruits of the Spirit. That's what God would want us to do and be in every way, taking on that as a standard, not our own human carnal standard, but God's standard, looking at what his character is all about and being like him, not measuring against our own standard. You know, we look at something and we develop a mental image. If I were to just say bread, everyone has probably many different images of bread. Some might be thinking of a slice of bread, somebody a roll of bread, maybe leavened, unleavened. We have these images in our mind, mental images. But when it comes to the fruits of God's Spirit, there's only one standard. Whatever we may think, whatever we may strive to, it's God's standard. It's not our own standard about what love is and all the other fruits of the Spirit. That's how we have to look at God's character. That's what he wants for us, to be striving to take on all those attributes, to be part of his very nature. God is a God of emotion, a God of great kindness, loving kindness. I always love that term that's used over and over, that loving kindness that he has, that mercy that he wants to give so abundantly. He looks out and he looked out at humanity, and he loved humanity so much that he gave his very son for all humanity. Brethren, God has a commitment. God has a commitment towards us, a very strong commitment, not towards us, but all humanity. He knows, yes, we will make mistakes, we will stumble, we will fall, but he wants us not to get distracted, not to lose the course, but to continue onward, to continue striving. I want to read something from the old correspondence course. This is from the old worldwide correspondence course, course number 14, page 11. It says, man can choose. He has free moral agency. He can devise codes of morals and exercise self-discipline. Man can originate ideas and evaluate scientific knowledge because he has a mind which is made in the image of God, God's own mind. Man can devise, plan, and bring his plan to fruition because he has some of the same creative powers God himself has, but man's powers are limited now. These attributes of mind and character make man God's unique physical creation. God has shared some of his own qualities, the image of his mind with man, and expects man to develop the image of God's perfect holy character. Again, what does God want for each of us during this week, every day of our lives? To be taking on his image, to be more and more like him, to be part of the God kind, not just the physical attributes, as we said, but the character of God. That's what God would have us. But brethren, unless we dedicate ourselves, unless we get refreshed or renewed, we will get weighed down with so much baggage. And we have to keep that course. Well, as we wind down, let's go over to the last section of Scripture. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. And look at some lessons from Israel and see how they can perhaps help us this week and see what lessons we can learn. It was a time when King Asa, he had had quite a history with God. There was a time when he had been loyal, when he had been looking to God, and God had given him tremendous deliverance. In times past, he had helped him in many, many ways against incredible armies. Great odds were against him, and God had helped Israel at that time. But something changed. Let's drop into the story. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. So where was King Hosea looking? He was looking to physical means. He was looking to this other king to help him out. God reminds him in verse 8, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your own hands. You can read the preceding sections, chapters, where God had delivered them out of some incredible situations. And yet, what happened? The king started looking to himself, started looking, how could he get out of this mess? He took money, if you read in the second verse there, he took money from God's treasury. He stole from God to go give bribes to the king to help him out. Instead of having faith and confidence in God, he went into his own reasoning and he stole from God. God was no longer relevant to him when he started seeing this other army. He wanted a different way. Did Isaiah get tired? Did he get tired? Did he get weary? Did he forget the big picture? Did he forget about the vision that God had said he would be in charge if he would let him? Obviously, that's what happened. Well, let's look now in verse 9. See what God says. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore now you shall have wars. Asa blew it. God says you were acting foolishly. The answer, though, is right here. The answer is right here. He says, whose heart is loyal to him? Brethren, our hearts likewise have to be loyal. You think, was this something that then woke King Asa up? And he said, yeah, I got to get my act together. Let's read verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Asa got puffed up. He thought he knew it all. He thought he didn't need God. He became angry. He became oppressive. He reacted the wrong way. His heart had changed. Well, brethren, we can look at this, and yes, it's a strong warning. But I like to take it even beyond that. I want to look at it as an encouragement. Verse 9, let's look at it, verse 9 again, as an encouragement. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God is looking for opportunities for you and in you and I during this week and every day to show himself strong in us. That's an encouragement for us that God is saying, you know what? Yeah, you're struggling. Yes, you're having trials, difficulties. But I'm looking around for opportunities where I can be strong. I can be strong in you if you're loyal. If you're loyal, if you're willing to be refreshed, if you're willing to be renewed, I can be there and I can help you. God is not hiding. God is not saying, I'm going to be mean. I'm going to be cast off. I'm going to be cruel. God is saying there, I'm looking for opportunities. He's not looking for a perfect people. He's looking at people that have weaknesses like you and I, that need his help, that need his strength. And we have to acknowledge. We have to acknowledge, yes, God, I need your help. I need your strength. I am falling short. Help me to be renewed. Help me be refreshed, to be strengthened. Help me to get rid of this baggage that's there. Help me to see it, this baggage that's dragging me down. Help me to have the zeal, the energy to do your work. We can read this scripture to God in our prayers. We can remind him that he's there, and God will listen, that he wants to show himself strong. He wants to show himself strong. Strong in what? Strong in being in his image. Strong in being in his image. Strong in seeking the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Remind God about that. That yes, he can be strong in seeking, helping us to seek his kingdom, his righteousness. Strong also in his character, taking on his image of love, mercy, forgiveness, and grace. If we will have our hearts loyal. That God has this commitment to us, that he is looking. His eyes are going to and fro. Will he see us during these days of unleavened bread? Will we be there? Will he look on us? Brethren, we have to be there before God. Showing God, yes, I understand. This is the days of unleavened bread as we go before God. God, this is a time I need to be refreshed. I need to be renewed. These festivals are created for you and I. They are to rekindle our commitment, rekindle our zeal, to remind us. Yes, to put sin out of our lives, but to be strong in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we do that, we will be strong in God's image.